First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Or not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. We pray, my Father, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts to see and understand thy word. I pray, my Lord, that you would give us love for your word, Lord, and that we would also be doers and not only hearers. Lord, I pray that you open up all our eyes this morning and help me, Father, to teach thy word. I pray you bless all the teachers that will be teaching this morning and also the following service. We pray for blessings on the preaching. We pray, my Father, now that you will just receive all the honor and glory because only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, it talks about the joy or the crown. And I had been teaching on the five crowns, and last week I taught on the first one, which was the incorruptible crown, and this morning I'm teaching on the other one, which is the rejoicing crown, also known as the soul winner's crown. And you're supposed to rejoice. The Bible says that when a sinner gets saved or repents, there's always joy in heaven with the angels. And I used to rejoice. I used to hear many times people tell me, I got saved. And it used to really bring joy to my heart. I understand what Paul is talking about. But as time went by and so many disappointments and so many stories I can tell you of different people that I've known that I got to the point where now I just barely crack a smile. I just I want to rejoice, and there are times when I rejoice, but for the most time I really don't. And it shouldn't be that way, but I've gotten calloused. I've seen so many things that maybe they did get saved. I really don't know. But the thing is that it's supposed to be joyful, and in heaven there is rejoicing. But you know, we're talking about crowns. This is the crown of rejoicing. And what I see here in this world, I see a lot of people always receiving crowns. They receive their plaques, their trophies. They receive their medals. And there's a lot of opportunity to be proud of the things that people accomplish. I know many people that have participated in the Olympics, and they win many medals. I'm sure they're very happy with it. I'm sure the Queen of England is very happy with her crown. There's all kinds of crowns and medals, and we all rejoice with our degrees, and some people put it in their office, some just at home, and some just forget about it. But the thing is that we all have some, and you rejoice because you put so much work into it. Even though nobody could, they could care less that you got a college degree. If you got one, you know how hard you work for it, and you rejoice to see that little thing on your wall. But many times, nobody knows. You might have it just hidden somewhere. And I remember when my uncle passed away, he was like my brother. I went to his funeral in Louisiana. He was retired from the military. He had been in Vietnam three times as an infantryman. And when he passed away, I never heard of him ever getting any medals, any things. I never saw them in his house, even though we were so close. But when he died, I remember that he was a captain that came and was talking about my uncle, and he began to read all the things that he had gotten. I had never heard of these things. All the medals that he had gotten, they were so many. He even had generals there in the presence at that funeral home that went to go see him because they knew him very well. But I never knew about all these things. I was so impressed. But let me tell you, it don't matter how big they are or how important they are in this life. They're just corruptible things. And they will burn, and you can't take them to heaven. The Lord is talking about the what Paul is talking about here is an incorruptible crown. This is the crown of rejoicing. And the crowns that we have here, we always we glory in it. But the Apostle Paul also tells us, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And this is something that we all know. When he died, when my uncle died, he didn't carry anything. And all those who have died with all their accolades and all their certificates and all the things that they want in this world, you leave everything behind. But you know, the thing is, Jesus also said, but lay out for yourselves treasures in heaven. And this is something that we need to strive for. This is what Jesus said. He says, lay out for yourselves treasures in heaven. So what that means to me when I read that, it implies something. It implies that you have to do some labor. If you're going to be getting some rewards and you want some crowns, and I know that we all do, then it's going to require some labor from each one of us. It implies that there needs to be some effort put into it. It implies that you have to put your talents to work. You cannot just hide it under the bed or by a tree or forget about that talent. If you are saved, God has given you a talent. Maybe he gave you a whole bunch. But for sure, at least he gave you one. That's what the Bible teaches. And the worst rebuke that I can think of, you find it also in the Bible. And we've all been rebuked at one time or another in our lives. We've been rebuked. If you've been in the military, you know how many times you've been rebuked, many, many times, by your sergeants. But what about at work? What about when they fired you? That was a big, bad rebuke. How about when you got an F? How about when you get rebuked by an elder? There's many rebukes that we don't really care to even remember or think about. But there is one rebuke, the rebuke of all rebukes, the ultimate rebuke. You find it in the scripture. And the Lord talks about it in Matthew 25 when he talks about those talents. He says, I gave some five, I gave some two, and I gave another one. Those who were working, he told them, all good and faithful servant. But the one who hid it, in other words, the one who didn't want to use it, he just wanted to keep everything hidden. He didn't want to say anything about the Lord. He didn't want nobody to know he had gotten a gift also. He kept it hidden. He was greeted very differently, and this is the ultimate rebuke. And I believe this will be a rebuke for many, many Christians. Because he's not talking to the lost. The lost will not get one single gift. They will have to go and pay in hell. But for the Christians, and that's what the Bible is teaching us, when you read the parable of the talents, it's an allegory. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about his servants. And he begins by saying, thou wicked and slothful servant. They were his servants. They were not somebody else. These were God's people. And many times we think, well, God is just love, and he's just going to hug me and kiss me when he sees me. But when we go and appear before him at that judgment seat of Christ, which we all have to appear, that's what the Bible says. It's going to be very sad when God says, you wicked and slothful servant. The next words he says, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not. Thou knewest. You're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, I was too busy. You know that. Lord, I used to forget many times. You know that. Lord, you know I didn't have enough money for gas. You know that I didn't have the time to do this or to do that. God says you knew. You can't plead the nolo contender. You can't plead ignorance. God says you knew, you slothful, you wicked servant. What a bad rebuke. This is something that I don't want to hear, beloved. That is for Christians. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the lost. They're not going to be greeted that way. They're just going to open up the book of life and show, okay, your name's not here, and they get cast into the lake of fire. But for Christians, we're going to be greeted. We're going to have to answer for everything that even we thought about. But then he goes on to say in that same place in Matthew 25, on that parable of the talents, he says, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine with usury. Now you know that God does not give you money, because then everybody would be getting saved. But the thing is that it is an allegory, and what he's talking about is the gospel. He's talking about your talents that God has given you. You need to put it to work. You need to preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel, it doesn't come back void. That's what the Bible says. But you know how what I think about when I read this is, how many talents do we have? If you don't use it, if you don't exercise anything, then you might have some talents you didn't even realize. Because you're not interested in pleasing the Lord. And this is not for pleasing men. This is for pleasing the Lord, because He's the judge. He's the one that's going to grade you. He's the one that will give you the gift or not give you anything. But the thing is, even if you only have one gift, even if you only have one and everybody has at least one, God expects you to use it. That's what it says in there. The one who hid it, he said, you wicked and slothful servant. You should have used it. That's what God says. But you know, my friend, to win souls, to get the crown of rejoicing, you need to put God's money to the exchangers so that we can receive back, so that he can receive back with usury. In other words, you need to preach the gospel. You need to give out tracts. You need to talk to your neighbor. You need to talk to your friends. You need to talk to somebody. Because when you do, then the Lord will use what you said. And he will get a return for his glory and for his honor. You might think, well, it's nothing. It was just a little tract, or why should I waste my time? But that's how I got saved. Somebody took time to give me a gospel tract, and the next day to give me another one. You read, and I'm sure a lot of our lives are the same way. I know Marty says that she was given a gospel tract, and for 2 years, it just laid there. Till finally she got it up and began to read it, and she got saved. You never know what God's going to do. The thing is that God will use it for his glory, and that's what the Bible teaches. He says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. So you see, once God's word goes out, and you can put it out either by a tract, either by sending a letter with gospel tracts, either by just telling somebody, Jesus loves you, he died in your place, it will not come back void. It's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. It might not be right then and there. Somebody witnessed to me when I was 16, I was in jail. I got into a fight. I read the scriptures for 2 days. But I never opened the Bible again until 20 years later. Then somebody gives me a gospel tract. Then I wind up getting saved 20 years later. You see, the thing is, and I always remembered because I made a promise to God. I said, Lord, I realize now that your word, this is your word, what I'm reading. I realized it at the age of 16, ignorant as I was. And 20 years later, I said, I remember, Lord, I made a promise to you. You see, he brought it back to my heart, brought it back to my mind. He accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. That young man that witnessed to me at the jail never thought anything will come out of this. I gave my little Bible away to some jailbird. But I got saved. What he did was what God wants all of us to do. This is what the Lord is saying here. His word needs to go forth. It will not return unto me void. It will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. It is our job to put it out. Amen. Even the Lord in John chapter 4, and this is what the whole Bible, the New Testament is talking about. It's talking about evangelization. It's talking about talking to people about Him. And he's talking about a crown that he will give, that soul winner's crown, that crown of rejoicing. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, he says, And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. You see, there is wages. There are rewards. There are crowns to be earned. And the Lord speaks about it over and over. The Apostle Paul, all the apostles, they're all speaking about a gift and rewards. When God comes back, that tells you in the book of Revelation, He's coming with His rewards in His hand. He will reward. But the Bible says that He reapeth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. These are not the rewards like you get here on earth. This is not like the crowns that we get here on earth, the diplomas and the certificates. This is not like the medals that we get here, whether it's the gold medal or the Medal of Honor. It doesn't really matter. They're all real good. The thing is that they all perish. The only thing that survives, the only thing that's good, are the ones that you'll get in heaven. The ones that you earn here, nobody can steal. And nobody can, it doesn't rot, it doesn't get corroded. And that's exactly what he wants. But you know, in Proverbs 14, 32, or 23 rather, Proverbs 14, 23, it also says, in all labor there is profit. Amen. But the talk of the lip tendeth only to penury. That means to poverty. That means to lack. That means to want. That's what penury means. What he's talking about, any labor that you do, any work that you do, Jesus says, it will not come back void. You will be recompensed for whatever you do, even if it's just a glass of water that you give to a preacher. But when all you do is just do the talk and you don't do the walk, he's saying in here, it's nothing. It leads to penury. It leads to nothing. It leads to impoverishment. To lack. You don't get nothing. So just the talk doesn't get you really nowhere, beloved. You need to do more than just talk. You need to do the walk. And that's why the Lord says in John chapter 6 verse 38, He says, I send you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. You know there is such a thing as not laboring and yet you enter into it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The thing is that there's a lot of Christians, we enter into the labor of others. Not that we go out and walk in the streets of Mexico and preach with our brothers. But the thing is, when you support them, you enter into their labors. That's what he's talking about. And the thing is that nobody really knows, but we need to enter into their labors. Just like Barnabas, his name was Jose. Just an average Joe. Matter of fact, Jose is Joe in English. But he was changed to Barnabas. Because he wind up giving, you'll find that in the book of Acts chapter 4, he wind up sold some things and gave to the disciples so that the word of God could continue to go. You see, all he did was give. And all of a sudden, he's called the son of consolation. When you give, my friend, let me tell you, it does put you into their labor. You are being a partaker of those that were out there reaping. You will also rejoice because you're also giving. It's the same thing. I got a call this week. It was Tuesday, right before the earthquake hit Virginia. I got a call from some lady from West Virginia, just next door. And it happened about 30 minutes before the earthquake hit. But I answered her call. She called me twice. And, of course, I get stories like this all the time. I tell you some of them, not all. But I talk to people from all over the U.S. because of the ministry that this church has, that some brothers send out CDs all over the U.S., via the trucks. And I was talking to the lady, and she says, Mr. Noyola, I just want to tell you my story. My husband, who's a truck driver, wind up getting one of your CDs. And he gave it to me. He said, you need to listen to this. He says, it laid in my house for 2 years. I finally decided, what do I do? Do I just throw it away? Well, let me listen to it just to see what he said before I throw it away. She wound up listening to it, and she was so convicted. She says, now, Mr. Noyola, I want you to send me some because I want to give it to all my relatives, and I want to give it to all my friends, and I want you to pray for me because they're all Catholics, and I'm terrified, sir. Oh, that really hit me. And you know, the thing is, now she's going to church. She's in West Virginia. And I said, you know what? Why don't you go into our web page where you can make copies? I said, you'll find me there about 8 times. You'll also find 2 other brothers. One of them is there 12 times. Another one, he's there only twice. But these other brothers, I said, they're Anglos. And they speak Spanish much better than I do. They lived in Mexico half of their life. They got perfect Spanish. He said, they're not like me. I said, I'm Hispanic. I'm an American born here in Texas, but I speak Tex-Mex. He says, I know. I laughed a lot. I wanted to tell her, shut up. But she says, I laughed a lot, Mr. Noyola, because I'm from Colombia and we speak a little different, but the point was made. I enjoyed it. I said, well, get some of those tapes and get as much as you want, and if you have problems, then call me again and we'll send you some. She says, one more thing. We went to this church, it's all white, in West Virginia. But in the back, they told me, I want you to see some tapes that we have here, in case you don't understand English that well. He says, and all the tapes had your name on it. And that tore me up. I said, how? They're using our tapes for this? The thing is, beloved, that I'm not the only partaker. It's not only me and Bill. There's many people here that are partakers of that labor. All those that came here and listened to us when we were so exhausted and tired, after preaching and teaching in the mornings for 2 hours, coming back at 2 o'clock and preaching another hour, coming back at 7 o'clock and preaching again, we were tired. But there were many that were here that were listening, and if you hadn't been here, we would have quit a long time ago. We lasted a whole year. But let me tell you, your partakers are brothers that multiply those CDs and send them out. Man, they're partakers. We have so many that have entered into the labor. That's what the Lord's talking about. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 36, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know, one day we will be in heaven. And right now, when somebody gets saved, we really don't know if he did or not. We can't see the heart. Sometimes we think they didn't and they did. Sometimes we think they did and they didn't. But when we get to heaven, there won't be no more doubt because we won't have no more faith. Now sight will be what we go by. We will be able to see. We'll be able to see them. And we're going to rejoice. There's going to be a lot of rejoicing. If the angels are rejoicing, then we're going to be rejoicing also. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know, our missionaries are always out there preaching and we're not able to be with them. But you know, if you partake, if you give, if you support, then you're part of their labors. And the things that they're doing, we're being a partaker. I want to be part of them. I want to be part of all the churches that they have started over there. I want to be part when they're out there preaching in the streets. All the brothers and all the sisters that have gotten saved. So many churches. How many churches here in America preach this way? They don't tell you about going out and sowing the seed. They don't tell you about the crowns and the rewards. They're only interested in they keep the money here. That's why they have the mega churches. That's why they have so many people and they have their own orchestras. They never tell you about you need to give money for the mission field. They don't have missionaries. They don't have mission conference. They don't have the guys that are in other countries come in and preach for them because they don't have any. If we kept all the money and we didn't see no missionaries, then we could also have a big mega church. We could also have the big orchestras. We could also be big. But we would need to keep all our money right here. We don't accomplish nothing. The thing is that we need to be laborers. That's what Jesus did. When he came, he opened up the book to Isaiah 61 and he began to read the things that he was supposed to do. And he says, and I have been anointed to preach the gospel. Jesus later said, I came to seek that which was lost. That should be also our desire. That should also be what we need to do, that we may rejoice together. It will not be the rich of this world. And there's meaning. It will not be those from the Forbes 100. It will not be those that from Hollywood. It's going to be the poor. That's what James says. The poor, rich in faith. Those are the ones that are getting saved. That's why when John the Baptist says, you know what, he sent two of his disciples, he says, go and ask Jesus and see if he's the one or should we look for another. And Jesus responded, tell John that the blind are being healed and the maimed and the halt and so many. And then he finished by saying, and the poor are getting the gospel preached. When Paul took off to go to be a missionary and to go and preach the gospel, he was also told by the disciples, don't forget the poor. I believe the heaven's gonna be full of people that were poor here on earth. But they will be rich in heaven. That's why Jesus says, and not that they can't get saved, they can get saved. With God, nothing's impossible. But he also said, it is more easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. They don't care about the things of God. They got their pockets full. Their heart is where their pocket is. Their banks, they've got all their money in the banks. That's all they think about. But the poor, that's why James says, he says, behold, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? It's so important. I want you to go now to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Go to verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know, nobody's ever told they're wise, only soul winners. The soul winner is wise. The fruits or the souls that he wins, and that tree begins to grow. Let me give you an example. When we started preaching in the housing projects, we preached in all the housing projects in the West Side, 7 years. And when the first time that we went, we preached, we talked to a lady. I've given this story before, but let me make my point. We talked to this lady, and she wanted a Spanish-speaking church. I called La Puerta Hermosa, Baptist Church, Spanish. And I told the pastor about this lady, gave the address. They came and picked her up. Later on, the pastor, Brother Carrizales, came to this church to preach here. And afterwards, he says, Trini, remember that lady that you called me on? She said she got saved the second Sunday that she went to church. And now, 6 months later, she has brought all her relatives. We have 36 people of her family in our church. Most of them saved. You see, that's the tree of life. That's the one that begins to grow. And there's some of you that have a big tree of life. Your children have gotten saved. And they've gone on and their children got saved. And they go on and preach the gospel and many are getting saved. Can you imagine? It's just like Andrew. He brought Peter to the Lord. And what does Peter do? When he preaches and he got saved, the Holy Spirit came upon him on the day of Pentecost. He went out and preached, 3,000 get saved. Then shortly after that, they're out at the temple, they went out to pray, and he preaches again, 5,000 get saved. Just because he brought his brother Peter. You never know. And there's many, many stories that we can talk about. Many other people that have gotten saved and many people have come to know the Lord. You never know who you're going to reach. You never know who that how the Lord is going to use that person. It can be like Moody. I think Brother Kincaid is the one that tells this story, where he was just a shoe salesman. Somebody witnessed to him. He got saved. And then he preached to millions. And how many got saved with Moody? Probably thousands and thousands. And so many others that we can talk about. This is what it's all about. The Bible tells you very plainly, we planted, others came in and they watered, and the Lord gave the increase. It is the Lord that gets all the glory, beloved. Because you and I can't save nobody. When we talk about that somebody got saved because you preached or you talked to somebody, you led somebody to the Lord, it's the Lord who saved them. You don't save nobody. It's just a manner of speaking. It's just like it says here, he that winneth souls is wise. There is such a thing as winning souls. It's not that you want them. The Lord wins them. But you're the one that was being used. You're the instrument that God wants to use. And it is so sad because so many refuse to be used by God. They don't want to do anything. But the tree of life is the one that continues to grow. Your tree of life. And yet, Jesus says when he came, he says the laborers are few. And this is so sad. These rewards, this crown that he gives, it's free. He'll give it to anybody that will be used by him. Anybody that will do his commands. And yet, I see that there is not many. When I go out on the streets, many, many times I have been told by people, I've never seen a Christian. They know Jehovah Witnesses, they know Mormons, but Christians, they're rare. Anywhere you go, and what I find is most people are not saved. So you don't have to go to Poland, or you don't have to go to Mexico, although if you go, that's real good. But you can also hit the streets here in San Antonio. You can go anywhere, you can talk to your neighbor, I'll guarantee you, you'll find out that they're not saved. Most people are not saved. That's why Jesus said there's two roads. One leads to heaven, the other one leads to destruction. He says, and then most people are in the wide road that leads to destruction. He said, but that narrow road that leads to life, he says, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. The thing is, there's many people that are interested. There's many people that want to hear. There's not too many people that will go and tell. That's why it says, the laborers are few. And they say, but we follow Jesus. Well, Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. If he's making you fishers of men and you're following Jesus, but you're not fishing for anything, then there's a problem. Are you a fisher of men? Because God says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You will be convicted. You will realize, man, many people are going to hell. I need to tell. I need to go out and give some tracts. I need to be an evangelist. I need to be used by God. Many people are not doing it. That's why God says the laborers are few. But you know, it's just like the fishermen. The words that God used, they mean a lot. When he's talking about fishermen, we all know about fishing. Even if you're a lady, you also know, or you've heard your husband or your boyfriend or whatever, you've heard him say, yeah, I was fishing, but I couldn't catch anything, so I moved somewhere else. Of course, then I'm going to ask you, well, did you throw the bait in? You need to throw the bait. If you don't cast it out, how do you expect to catch anything? It's the same thing. If you don't go out and preach, how can you expect to catch men? How can you expect for people to get saved? It's just like the sower who went out to sow, and he was broadcasting that seed all over. It landed in four different types of land, or ground rather. Each one of them indicates a different type of heart. But what about the sower who goes out and doesn't sow? He doesn't touch the heart. Nothing grows. He never broadcasted the seed. He never threw it out. And there's the same way with the gospel. It needs to be preached. It needs to go out. You want to get some fruit, you need to do some planting. Or you need to do some watering. It is the Lord that gives the increase. Go now to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to read on verse 3. He says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. You know, the thing is that the Bible doesn't tell you if you save, or rather if 10 people get saved, or you get in 10 different crowns, or they're all going to be stacked up one on top of each other, or maybe it's just going to be a different diamonds or precious stones that will be put on your crown. It doesn't tell us that. The only thing that I know is that it's going to be very bright. I suspect maybe it's like diamonds, something extremely bright. Or maybe the soul winner, the one that was leading people to Christ, he begins to shine more than others. I really don't know. But I want you to notice something. It's a day that turn many to righteousness. Those that turn many are going to be brighter. In the firmament, meaning out in the open space, we get out from heaven, from the celestial city. I really don't know. But the Lord is making a point here. The firmament is dark. But these people that have turned many to righteousness, that means they got saved. They're now very bright like a star. They're the shining stars. This is what he's talking about. And I just want to tell you, they will be the true stars. They will be the shining stars. The stars of today, the ones that we know, they're not going to shine. They're not going to be around. But the one who turns many to righteous, in other words, those that got saved, you got many, and there's going to be many that will be very bright. I think like somebody like Spurgeon or Moody or the Wheatfields or Billy Sunday and so many that led many to Christ. I suspect that like Paul or Peter and many, many thousands of others, they're going to be so bright. But on the other hand, I think of a lot of Christians that never went out and they didn't tell nobody, they didn't partake, they didn't get into anybody's labor. They kept everything hidden. They didn't do anything. What are you going to look like? I was thinking of those fireflies, how they bright up at night. I know you've seen one before. I used to see them all the time when I was little. I used to catch them all the time. I haven't seen one in many years. But they used to bright up in the dark, in the night. They would just bright and they would be shining, and all of a sudden they were dark. I think a lot of us are going to be just like that. We're just going to shine a little bit because we only maybe got one soul or two souls. Most of the time it's going to be darkness. I really don't know. This is just my own imagination. I'm thinking that maybe I'll be one of those that only flickers once in a while. When you see me coming, they'll say, oh, that's Trini over there, because you know, he's just flickering a little bit. But you know, I don't want to be like that. Amen. I want to shine bright. I want not for my honor and for my glory. It's for God's glory. Amen. All the rewards that you get, all the crowns, whatever you get, there's a total of five. Hopefully you'll get all five, but it's only to cast them at the Savior's feet. It's only to not come empty-handed. There's a song that we sing sometimes, I'm not sure which one it is, but that says, oh, that I might not come empty-handed. What a shame that will be. When others will go out and cast, and you don't have nothing. That will be shameful. Especially once we go through that judgment seat of Christ and we find a big rebuke. But you know, it says also here, they that be wise. You know, one thing about being a Christian, there's no such thing as it's too late for me. You can start anytime. You can start being a witness for the Lord and you don't know how much you can accomplish. When we used to go to the housing projects, there was an old man that used to go with us, because we had like about 20 people from this church that would go with us every Tuesday and every Thursday. That old man, his name was Mr. Schreiner. Very, very faithful man. He was always there with us. He would also pass out tracts. And many times my partner sometimes couldn't go to preach. He was late. He was at work. He was a truck driver. In one of those occasions, I said, I wish I had somebody else to preach with me. I was used to two. And he said, you know what, brother? I'll preach with you. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I'll preach. I said, good, brother. It was a very, very windy day. And he couldn't speak too loud. I was about 5 feet away from him and I couldn't hear him. But nevertheless, the Lord heard him. He was there. He was preaching. He was giving it his all. He was doing all he could. That's all the Lord expects from all of us. That you give it your all. You try, even if it's in your heart to do something like that, but you're not able to go because of many other things. The Lord knows. It was good that David wanted to build that temple. And God said it was good that it was in your heart to do it. God acknowledges that. The problem is when you are like that servant who says, no, I decided to hide it because I know you, God. I know the way you are, and I decided to hide it. You don't know the Lord. The thing is, you might think, well, he's God. He's all love. He's going to be so happy to see me. But that's not what I read. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant. But you know, we need to remember that they that be wise, you can also be wise. Let me go to the last one. That's going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to read on verse 1. Philippians 4 verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, the Philippians was Paul's church. So were the Corinthians. So were many of them. And that was his joy. They were his crown. But let me tell you, Paul was not concerned about his own welfare. He wasn't concerned about his own crown. He wasn't concerned about the rewards that God would give him. All of that is secured in heaven. Nobody can break in there and take it, Jesus said. No rust can get in there and corrupt it. He wasn't concerned about his rewards or his crowns. He's concerned about the Philippians. These are people that are saved. Their names are written in heaven. Paul is simply acting as a pastor. He's acting, or rather, also working for that pastor's crown, the crown of glory. He's trying to take care of the flock. He's trying to be an example to the flock. So Paul's concern was not for his rewards, but his concern is for them to stand fast. And this is something that I would like to just leave you. You need to stand fast. Amen. This is something that many Christians do. I've seen so many come and go. So many that I've talked to that I thought were truly our brothers and sisters. They were Christians. But they're not here no more. I don't know whether they really were or not. The Lord knoweth. All I know is that somehow they missed a footstep. The devil's always out there to knock you out. This world is always ready to get you to slip. You need to stand fast. I want you to know that he says that they were his joy. And his joy will be when we get to heaven. There won't be no more regrets. There won't be no more warnings. We will all rejoice. Over one sinner that repents, he says there will be a lot of joy in heaven by all the angels. But let me tell you, one day we'll also be there joined with the angels. We will also be rejoicing. And all our troubles and all our woes will be gone and past. But in the meantime, beloved, stand fast in the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.